Okay, so let's get started with our kapitel of Tehillim, please. Chapter 121, Kuf Chof Aleph. Okay? Shir la ma'alos esa einai el haharim me'ayin yavo Ezri. Ezri me'im adonai usay shumayim va'aretz. Al yitein amot raglecha al yonum shomrecha. Hine lo yonum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomrecha, Adonai tzilcha al yadim minecha. Yomam Hashemesh lo yakeka v'yareich b'layla. Adonai yishmercha mikol ra yishmer snafshecha. Adonai yishmer tzeis ha'uvo echem me'ata v'ad olam. May our learning bring zechuya l'tova for all of us who are participating in this shiur this morning, as well as for all of Klai Yisrael b'chol makom sheheim, Rebbesoros tovos, yeshuos, refuos, and only smachot in good health to enjoy. Of course, we thank Ohel Family Services for sponsoring this year, as well as Harriet Blank and her team of geriatric programming at Ohel Family Services for her dedication to this year this morning, and we appreciate it very much, very much. It should only bring zechuya letova to them and their whole families. Okay, so let us get started. So this week's parsha is Parshas Mishpatim. Parshas Mishpatim is a parsha that is lengthy. It's Prakim Chav Aleph, Chav Beis, Chav Gimel, and Chav Dalet. Okay, it's long and it's very complex. It's very detailed. It's full of different mitzvos, which give rise, of course, to folios and folios, dapim and dapim, of the Gemara, of Talmud. Where does it fall in the spectrum of Sefer Hagula, which is Sefer Shemos? So every book of Chumash has an appellation. Bereishis is Sefer HaYetzira, Sefer HaSimanim, Sefer HaYashar, and Sefer Bereishis. Vayikra is Torah's Kohanim. Bamidbar is Sefer HaPikudim, the Book of Counting. Devarim is Mishnah Torah, because Moshe reviewed or gave again the Torah, so to speak. What about Sefer Shemos? So Sefer Shemos is Sefer HaGeula, the Book of Redemption. And I always say this, I have said it many a time, but it's good to remind ourselves that someone could be physically redeemed, but not spiritually free. And that is why in the Book of Geula, we don't end after Beshalach. We have Shemos, Ve'erabo, and Beshalach. The first four parashiyot tell us about Shibud Mitzrayim, the Egyptian enslavement, followed by the great miracles and the makos that God wrought upon the Egyptians, followed by Yitzias Mitzrayim. And in Parshas Beshach on Shvi Shal Pesach, we have Kriyas Yamsuf. But Sefer HaGula does not end there. And the reason it doesn't end there is because that was physical redemption. But the point of our redemption was not only to be physically free, but to be spiritually and morally free. And those are the two parshios of Yisro and Mishpatim. So Yisro and Mishpatim go hand in hand. Neither exist in a vacuum. Together, Yisro and Mishpatim make up the parshios of Matan Torah. Yisro is the sound and light show of Matan Torah. The mountain is smoking, there's fire, the mountain itself is trembling, God descends upon the mountain, there's thunder, there's lightning, the whole mountain is shaking. And the people are shaking, and everyone is terrified. And from this environment of awe and reverence for the revelation of the Almighty God, you have the Ten Commandments, which is the most grand revelation in the history of the world and in the history of mankind. And that's Yisro. What's Mishpatim, which is this week's parsha? Mishpatim is also Torah, okay? Rabbi Torah, Yivitzarich Ani Lomod. What is Parshas Mishpatim? Parshas Mishpatim is the mundane, the everyday, the nitty-gritty. Now when you're feeling super inspired, now when you see the fire and the smoke and you hear the thunder and lightning and the shofar blast and the voice of God and you leave a shir and you say, wow, that shir was, you know, awesome. That was fire and brimstone and you feel revved up and you feel inspired. That was Ma'amad Har Sinai. What's Mishpatim? How you live every single day as a Jew. How you live your life. In fact, there are so many mitzvos in Parshas Mishpatim. There are 53 mitzvos. That's only D'oraisa. You can imagine all the halachos and discussion and mitzvos derabanan that this gives rise to by the Chachamim Zichrona Livracha. And we learn from here, before we go even further, even though I have a beautiful shir, I think today prepared on a very moving piece by Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, Zichrona Livracha, how we have to live every day as a Jew. And it's not enough to have random moments of inspiration. And those random moments of inspiration, like the Matan Torahs of our life, and I mean the feeling of being by Matan Torah, those are few and far between. Most of our lives is just that every day we wake up and We take care of what the house needs taken care of, or we have the errands, or we have our job, and we have laundry to do, and people with young children have to take care of the young children, and we have to see them off in the school bus in the morning, and we have work meetings, and we have a shayla for the Rav about Basar B'chalav, and then we have a shayla about Taras HaMishpacha, and then we have a shayla about Chinuch HaBanim, and that's regular life. Most of life is not seeing the, you know, seeing the, yeah, they actually saw what a person usually doesn't see. Most of life is not seeing the thunder and lightning, and it's not hearing the voice of God so explicitly. Most of life is like Parshas K'mishpatim, which is a basis of 53 mitzvos. And it's important to remember that only after all of Yisro, Prakim Yud Ches, Yud Tes, and Chav, and then Mishpatim, Chav Aleph, Chav Beis, and Chav Gimel, and all this myriad of laws, does the Torah then come along and say, Vayikach Sefer HaBris, Vayikra Ba'aznei Ha'am, Moshe took the Book of the Covenant and he read it in the ears of the people. And what did they answer? Kol Asher Dibre Hashem, Nasa V'Nishma. Okay? That's in this week's parasha. That's in Mishpatim. The famous Nasa V'Nishma, you know, the B'nai Israel got so much credit for. All that God has spoken, we will do and we will listen. Interestingly, if you hold that the Torah goes in order like the Ramban, okay, the Ramban does not hold like Rashi, Ein Mukdam U'Meuchar B'Torah. Rashi will often tell you there's no order in the Torah. Ramban does not hold like that. Ramban says, holds in general, his shita is, that the Torah is in order. So the famous, all that God has spoken, we will do and we will listen, it's interesting. Strategically, chronologically, the Torah puts it at the end of all of the law giving, okay? You have your test, which is the preparation for Matan Torah. You have Chav, which is the Aseres Hadibros. You have Chav Aleph, Chav Beis, and Chav Gimel, which are 53 mitzvos, which govern daily interaction. Most of the mitzvos deal with Bein Adam and Chaveiro, interaction between man and fellow man. And only after that did Moshe take the Book of the Covenant, read it in the ears of the people, and only after that they said, oh, now that we heard everything, now that we listened, Kol Asher Dibre Hashem, all that God has spoken, Na'aseh, we will do v'nishkna, and we will listen. So we see that halacha dictates every aspect of our lives, and it's an important principle to remember, to live by. By the times when we don't feel super inspired, you know, it's just a regular day and nothing exciting happened, then you don't wake up on fire that day. That doesn't mean that there's not halacha, and it doesn't mean we don't have to cling to halacha. We do, and we must, and that's the importance of Parshas Mishpatim. And so together, Yisro and Mishpatim make up the two Parshas of Matan Torah, because Matan Torah is a twofold event. It's feeling inspired and it's feeling on fire and it's seeing the revelation of God. And on the other hand, it's knowing how to live every day as a Jew. And I've said this many times, but it's extremely important to remember, because when we don't feel inspired, it doesn't mean that Torah falls by the wayside. Dafka then, we have to remember all these halachos. And someone once said to me many years ago, in all places of the Nautilus, of Atlantic Beach, where I lecture once a week to residents who the average age is, I would say 90 years old, Kanainahara, and they really, really love the lecture, and 90 and up. And someone said to me many years ago, common sense is not common. And it really stuck in my head. And Mama, she said it to me years ago, and it's something that I think about. Whenever we come to Ve'ela HaMishpatim Asher Tasim Lifneihem, Mishpatim are those category of laws. They're not chukim. What are chukim? Chukim, Rashi says, are mysterious statutes that we don't understand. Chukim are shatnis. Why is Hashem care if I wear wool and linen? I know there's a Kabbalistic reason going back to Cain and Hevel, but on the Pshah, well, maybe a different time we'll get into it. But on the Pshah, what does it matter if I wear wool and linen together? Okay? Who cares? Hashem cares. You don't understand, says Rashi. Okay, you have to do it. It's a chok. Paraduma is the classic chok. The parasha begins with Zos Chukas HaTorah. Okay? This is the law of the Torah. Even Achilas Chazir and Achilas Kashrus, it's not rational, you know, that I could eat tuna, but I can't eat eel. They both swim in the water, so why can't I eat both of them? So Chukim are mysterious laws, but Mishpatim are more common sense laws. In this week's parasha, for example, you may not curse your mother or father, you may not strike your mother or father, which is striking that brings a bruise. Okay, someone who strikes their mother and father, someone who curses their mother and father, Torah says Chayiv Misa, okay, by Chanek and Skila respectively. Midvar Sheker Tirchak, you must stay far away from telling a falsehood. Call the ger, you're not allowed to oppress the ger, the convert. Call Yasun Va'amana Lo Sa'anun, the widow and the orphan, you may not oppress. And Rashi says, by those mitzvahs, you're talking about Onas Dvarim. You're not allowed to take interest because it's like a snake bite. Now, these are common sense mitzvahs. Any moral person is not going to curse their mother and father, is not going to smack, hit, draw blood on their mother and father. a normal person is going to have compassion on a widow and an orphan and will not verbally oppress a convert because you realize they're strangers. What does the Torah need to tell me these things for? So we understand when it comes to Mishpatim, we don't keep Mishpatim. Rav Soloveitchik has a whole piece on this. We don't keep Mishpatim because we understand them. This whole parsha is called Mishpatim, which means they're common sense laws. That's not why we keep them, because if you keep them because they're common sense laws, so the Rav says, so then what happens when they don't make sense? He says, what happens, says the Rav, when someone is very, very wealthy, beyond their wildest dreams, more money than they could ever use in this world, and your next door neighbor can't even pay tuition or the mortgage, so you somehow are able to access that guy's, you know, you steal $100,000 from his bank account, he has no way of knowing that you're ever going to take the money, he has billions and billions of dollars, you can't ever use that much money, so Nebuchad, but help the neighbor, you could use so much with $100,000 after tax dollars, imagine what a chesed that is. It's not a chesed, why isn't a chesed? The Torah said, lo signif, but according to my rationality, I think this is how it goes. So you have to know what the Mishpatim. The Mishpatim are not common sense laws because man thinks that they're rational. They're laws that God thinks, that God dictates. So the Torah tells you this is how you must behave, whether you understand them or not. So even though we say Chukim are laws we don't understand, and Mishpatim are laws we do understand, we need to be pretty careful with that definition. Excuse me. I'm sorry. The reality is that Shmatim are not laws that we understand. They're laws that Hashem dictates that govern morality in society. Mishpatim are laws that God dictates and gives to us, and they govern morality in society. And before we get to the piece by Rabbi Laura Jonathan Sacks, so this first 15 minutes is really just the introduction, the overview to understanding where Parshas Mishpatim fits in Sefer HaGeula, and how these nitty-gritty, mundane, so to speak, laws apply to our everyday life. The last Pasuk in Parakhov Beis, Pasuk Lamed, okay, Parakhov Beis, Pasuk Lamed, V'anshei Kodesh Tiyun Li, men of holiness, you shall be to me. It's Parachav Beis Pasuk Lamed, last Pasuk in Parachav Beis. Basar basada treifa lo sochelu, meat that has been torn in the field you may not eat, la kalv tashlichun osa, you shall throw to the dogs. Okay, so v'anshei kodesh tiyun li, men of holiness you shall be to me. And I heard a very, very beautiful var, if you will, told over by Rabbi Shai Schachter in the name of the Kotzker Rebbe. And it's something to keep in mind. Kotzker Rebbe says, why does it say Anshei Kodesh Tiyun Li? It doesn't say Malachei Hashareis Tiyun Li. It doesn't say, I don't know, perfect people Tiyun Li. It doesn't say Gedolei Hador, everyone has to be to me. It says Anshei Kodesh Tiyun Li. What's Anshei Kodesh? A man, a person. You shall be human beings who strive for holiness. The Ribbono Shel Olam understands, says the Kotzker, I think, I'm paraphrasing, I heard Rabbi Shai Schachter say over this word, I didn't see it in the Kotzker inside, but that God understands we're not malachim. He doesn't expect us to be angels. Do people make mistakes? Of course we make mistakes. Who doesn't make mistakes? We should always be striving to live a life of holiness. And these mitzvos that are outlined, that are, quote, common sense mitzvos, that are not common sense, when you look at society today, by the way, look at society today. You see the common sense mitzvahs are not common. Look at the world. Look at the morals of the world in which we live. Look at the ideals that modern man, I'm putting that in quotes, proposes are the right way to live. That's common sense. It's not common sense. Anshei Kodesh Tiyun Li, if you live by the Torah, you live by the mitzvahs, and you're able to say, Kol Asher Adi B'Hashem, Ha'asav Nishma, you will always live a life of striving for holiness. And all I want from you, God says, is to be men of holiness. I know you're not Malachi Sharis, and I know you have a Yetzer Hara, and I know that this world has a lot of strivings. A man is fallible, and we are weak, and it's not easy, the world in which we live. As long as you're striving to be holy men and understand our roles of the Hashem, not as angels. Angels don't have Yetzer. Whatever God says, they do. It's such godless. That's how Hashem created them. I'm not taking anything away from angels, but it's not such godless. The shark in the ocean is programmed a certain way, to behave a certain way. Okay. So there's nothing bad or good. That's how he behaves. We have a choice. We have Bechira Chafshis. That's what differentiates us. When we were created, Vayitzer Hashem Makim Es Adam Afar Min Adama, Perek Beis Pasuk Zayin Bereishis, man was created with two yods. Animals were only created with one yod. Why is man created with two and animals with one? Because we have a Yetzer Tov and a Yetzer Ra. Animals have one Yetzer. They have one Yetzer. Actually, if you could believe me, I'm teaching from Florida, Baruch Hashem, for technology. We were just in the very beginning. I'm very, very nervous about the ocean. I always say ocean is for fish, not for people. But my son really wanted to go, and so I said, just mamish by the shore. And he comes out after, I don't know, a few minutes, and he says, something very sharp, ow, like something hurt me in the water. So we look at his arm, we see the whole arm starting to turn red, and there's what looks like, you know, bumps. So I said, I think it might be a jellyfish. So I look up online, that's the first thing you do today, right? You Google before you do anything else. So I tried to Google jellyfish season in, you know, Florida. So it said they do have a peak season, but they could be all times of the year. So my husband said he was going to take him to the lifeguard station. His arm was really, you know, getting very red, the whole arm. So they walked to the lifeguard station. The lifeguard said immediately, it's a jellyfish bite. And he said the only dangerous thing is if the person has an anaphylactic reaction. Otherwise, it's not a problem. I mean, you know, not to, you know, warm water, soap, they sprayed it with some kind of vinegar solution that neutralizes the venom. But as long as you don't have an anaphylactic reaction within like the first 5 minutes or so, then it's fine. What's my point? There's nothing wrong with the jellyfish. It didn't do anything bad. I don't blame him. God made the ocean for animals, and he made the world for us and other animals. But there are sea creatures. He's not doing anything wrong. He can't be a holy person. He can't be a holy jellyfish. He's a jellyfish. You don't blame him. I went into his territory, so he bit me fine. I'm not blaming him. God says he doesn't expect us to be what we're not, but he expects us to be people. To be human beings. But Malcolm Shein ish ishtada lios ish. Malcolm Shein anashim. Sorry, I said it wrong. It says Pirkei Avos. Malcolm Shein anashim ishtada lios ish. If you're in a place that is devoid, doesn't mean of human beings, of Homo sapiens. It means if you're in a place that is devoid of people who know how to behave like a person, to behave like a mensch. If you're in a place that where people go after their animalistic instincts, who cannot even strive to overcome the Yetzer, who give into the most debased elements of society, Hishtadel, Hishtadel. What do Chazal say in Pirkei Avos? They don't say, you must be an Ish, you have to be an Ish, it's not negotiable. Hishtadel. You have to at least try. What's the guide to trying? Yisro Mishpatim. What's Yisro? The fire and light. There are times in life when you have to be inspired. You have to see the hand of the Ribbono Shel. You have to hear his voice in your life. Zeh keli van velo, ke avi varamenu. You have to be able to say, this is my God. In whatever degree he reveals himself to us in this world, we have to see him. We have to be inspired. You have to leave a shir and be on fire. That's Matan Torah. That's the fire. V'ahar bo'er ba'esh ad lev ha'shamayim. Your heart should be aflame until the heavens. But then there's another way, hishtada liosish. That's taking all that inspiration and applying it to the everyday, to the common sense laws that are not common, to knowing that Torah dictates every single aspect of our lives. B'makom she'ein ish hishtada liosish, in a place where there is no man, at least try to be a man. And that's why the pasuk says the Kotzker, Anshei Kodesh Tiyuli. God does not expect us to be angels, but he expects us to try to live holy, elevated, distinct, set-aside lives. Mikudash is actually something that is set aside for a certain purpose. Like, it's interesting that a zone is called a Kadesha, Paraglamet Chesed Bereishis. Very interesting, okay? Tamar is labeled as a Kadesha. It's a strange idea, but it's set aside. We have to be a people who are set aside for God, and at least you have to be trying. And when we live by Yisku Mishpatim, Be'ezrat Hashem, so then we can overcome that double yud, vayitzer, the yetzer hara, avda b'chol avavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol modacha. What does Rashi say, b'chol avavcha? You say these words every single day, I hope, in the Kriya Shema, perek v'al pasuk hev dvarim. B'chol avavcha, b'shenei yitziracha. You were created with two yetzers. The jellyfish was created with one instinct. I can't even call it a yetzer. He's just doing his job. God put him here. I'm not exactly sure why, okay, but Hashem filled the sea with all kinds of life, so he's doing his job. I have two yetzers, b'shnei yetzirecha, b'chol levavcha, not b'chol libcha, beis and beis. Why? Because you have yetzer tov, you have a yetzer ra, and strive to be a man. And that's the goal of every Torah Jew. I can only try to be a man, to be a mensch, to be a person, to be an eved Hashem in a place where there are no men. That's all our introduction this year. That's 20 minutes. That's not a short introduction. That's a short introduction. I once heard Rabbi Shai Schechter say after 45 minutes of an hour shir, he said, okay, that was our introduction. And obviously it was funny. I was smiling when I heard the show. I was listening on my Torah a while ago, but he said, that was our introduction. So therefore, a 20-minute introduction, ladies, is not long. And now we will get to the main topic of our shir. And obviously, you know, I 1 second, please. Excuse me. Okay, I can't teach 53 mitzvos. Furthermore, a lot of the mitzvos are definitely beyond my ability to teach, okay? They deal with topics that are exceedingly halachic and cannot be learned without Torah Shabbat Pan. The Gemara, yes, I could read the Psukim. Of course, I could read the Rashis. We could understand them on the Pshat. But they really need the ancient words of Chazal and the timeless words of Chazal to elucidate us. So I've chosen to focus on one specific pasuk in detail. Now that we have an overview of Mishpatim and what it means to be holy and what it means to accept Torah upon ourselves and say Na'aseh v'nishma. So I'm in Perachov Gimel Pasuk Hey, for those of you who are looking inside, chapter 23, verse 5. Okay, Perachov Gimel Pasuk Hey, please look inside. So the pasuk says, ready? Kisira chamar son acha rovets tachas maso. When you see the donkey of your enemy, son acha, he is crouching under his burden. So you have an enemy, and your enemy has a donkey, and your enemy loaded up his donkey with a lot of packages, and you're walking on the street, and what do you see? Lo and behold, this guy's donkey is crouching and bending and falling under his burden. V'chadalta me'azovo, will you refrain from helping him? Azov ta'azov imo, you shall surely help along with him. Oh, he's your enemy. You hate the guy, okay? You never talk to him in shul. You never sit next to him. Certainly now you make sure to avoid smachot together, and you don't want to have anything to do with him, and you had a big fight at one certain time, and I have nothing to do with him. So imagine what really the Torah is telling you, okay? It's really, talk about overcoming your yetzer hara. Talk about common sense laws are not common. You hate the guy. You have a big beef. You had a business fallout, a family fallout. He's the worst person you could imagine. And now you're walking on the street, and there he is leading his donkey, and you see the donkey is falling under the burden. No, tazov tazov imo. You have to help him load his donkey. It's not just that you say to the guy, you stand aside, I'll load your donkey. Azov tazov imo, you see that animal crouching under the burden, and you have to help your enemy lift up the packages and rearrange them on top of the donkey. So sometimes, and I say this to you all the time, I say this all the time, that we're too used to the psukim in Chumash, and we're too used to the narratives in Chumash to really understand the impact. Like by Kriyas Yamsuf, none of us are afraid that the Jews are going to drown. We're not. They were afraid. We're not. Why? Because you know the story since you're a kid, and nobody's afraid in Egypt that the tabankos are going to, you know, not happen. Okay, so what does Rashi say? Kisira chamar sonacha, when you see the donkey of your fellow crouching or lying or falling under his burden. So Rashi says, ki sira means perhaps. Perhaps you will see the donkey of your fellow crouching under his burden. So now we say, shema tira chamaro rovo itztachas maso. Perhaps you will see the donkey crouching or lying under his burden. V'chadalta me'ozovlo. Will you refrain from helping him? Bitimia. Rashi says, read it with astonishment. In other words, Rashi is telling you how to punctuate the pasuk. Perhaps you will see the donkey of your enemy crouching under his burden. Will you not help him? Will you stop from helping him? You should read it, says Rashi, with astonishment. It's a question. Azov ta azov imo. So it sounds like it's telling you, shall surely leave him. I don't know. Azov is aziva, to leave. Azov ta azov imo. So Rashi says, no. What does azov mean? Aziva zo lashon ezra. Aziva, ayin, zayin, bet, does not mean to leave, otherwise that would be pretty strange that the Torah is telling you, oh, you see the guy that you hate from next door and his donkey's crouching under, but you shall surely leave him. That the Torah doesn't need to tell me. Anyone knows when you see your enemy. I mean, I'm not just talking about your enemy, okay? Try and imagine a person like this in your life. So the Torah doesn't need to tell me to leave him. The Torah needs to tell me to help him. Therefore, azov tazov imo does not mean to leave, says Rashi. It means aziva zo lashon ezra. This means help. And then Rashi brings other examples, okay, from Deuteronomy, from Devarim, Paraklamid Beis. I'm trying to see, I'm looking at my Rashi here. Atzor va'azov is from Devarim, Rashi says. It means helping, okay? Another example, Vayazvu Yerushalayim ad Hachoma, they fortified Jerusalem, they helped Jerusalem up to the wall, which is a pasuk from Nehemiah. So la'azor u'lisayeh, to help and to assist. And that's what the pasuk here means, you shall surely help. So I have to tell you something, I was thinking to myself when I was reading this Rashi and preparing Shiur, it really gives an insight into Sefer Bereishis, Parak Beis, I don't remember the exact pasuk Chav Hei. I think it's Perek Beis Pasuk Chav Hei in the Book of Bereishis. I'm going to look it up to tell you. just to be absolutely sure. It's Perek Beis, Pasuch, no, Chav Dalet. Okay, too bad. Perek Beis, Pasuch of Dalet, in the book of Bereishis, after Yishuv is created, because God has decided, you shall not, it's not good for man to be alone. We'll make him a helper opposite him. Adam is put into a deep slumber. God takes a rib from the side bone. He creates this beautiful woman, and Adam makes up ecstatic. This is bone from my bone. This is flesh from my flesh. And therefore she is called Isha because she is taken from men. Oh, Perek Beis, Pasuch of Dalet. Al Kain, therefore, Ya'azov Ish et Aviv et Imo. A man shall azov his father and mother, v'davak b'ishto, and cling to his wife, v'hayu l'basar echad, and they'll be one flesh. This is a very strange statement. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife. So you might think it's not so strange. Well, you might think, well, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to leave your father and mother to cling to your wife. But it's not my kasha, by the way. Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau Shvita. Okay? The great Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau asked this question in the name of his father-in-law. He says when he went to, his father-in-law was a great gadol, and when he says, When he went to meet his father-in-law, you know, when he went to ask for his wife's hand in marriage, so his father-in-law said to him, Yisrael Meir, let me ask you a question. Israel Meir, let me ask you a question. What is the meaning of this verse? A man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife. So Yisrael Meir now says he was so put on the spot. Here I am, you know, meeting my prospective father-in-law for the first time, and he's asked me what this pasuk means. And then so there's, by the way, this is brought down in the book Out of the Depths, and so there's a different answer there. Okay, however, I'm going to propose something else. When we read this Rashi, azov to azov imo, and Rashi specifically says it means to help. So maybe al kein ya'azov ish es aviv esimo, v'davak b'ishto v'hayu l'basar echad. A man shall, what does it mean perhaps? Azov et aviv etimo. Only if he is a person who has always been helping his father and his mother throughout their lives. Kabeis avicha v'esimecha l'man ya'ruchun yamecha, the fifth dibra, this week's parasha, Maka aviv ima mos yumas, Mekala aviv ima mos yumas. Only if he's a person who has shown respect, reverence, assistance, machal, mishta, melava, if he knows how to help his father and his mother, then he will truly be able to cling to his wife. Only if he is a person who knows what it means to azov, la azor ulisaye, says Rashi, to paraphrase Rashi, to help and assist his parents, which is a sign of great respect, do we know that he is a good candidate for marriage, and then he will be able, v'davak b'ishto, to cling to his wife. But if he is a person who shows no respect for the people who gave him his life, then how can we expect him to respect those who will give his children his life? And maybe that's what azov means. Rabbi Yisrael Meir now gives a different answer. His answer is azav also means inheritance, but I don't want to get into that now. Okay, you could look it up in Out of the Depths. So I thought that was very nice. Azov, based on Rashi, is to help, and it helps us answer Perek Beis Pasuch of Dalet of Rashi. Okay, so Rashi also quotes the Medrash, Azov ta Azov ima, you shall surely help him. Rashi says there are times when you do not have to help, and there are times you must help. So it's like almost a play on words. Azov ta Azov ima, sometimes you do not have to help. So in other words, sometimes you should leave your stranger, and you don't have to help him. But sometimes you do have to help him. So that Azov would be literally leave, you shall surely leave him. Azov tazov imo, help, you shall surely help. By using this word azov, ayin, zayin, bet, the Torah gives a dual meaning. The Mandra says there are times you do not have to help. You should leave. Don't help him. There are times you should help him. What are times? So Rashi says, pa'amim sha'ata choda, pa'amim sha'ata ozer. There are times you may refrain from helping. There are times you must help. Ha'ketzad. When are a time for, what's an example? For example, when you do not have to help. Zakein ve'enu l'fi kvodo. Let's say you have an elder. We know zakein is zesha kana chachma. Rashi tells us in Parshas Kedoshim, the Zaken is a Talmud Chacham. So I tell you, there's a Zaken, and it's not according to his honor. It doesn't mean he's a Baal Gaiva. It means, let's say, he's on the way to Tzarchit Tzibur. It means he's on the way to an emergency of Shalom Bayis. It means he's on the way to the Shechita house, to Paskin, if the animal's kosher or not kosher. And he sees the guy's animal, donkey, crouching under his burden. He's involved because he's a Zaken, a Zesha Kana Chachma. It's not his kavod, he has other weighty kavod, is from the word kavod. He has weighty matters to take care of. So the next guy in the street has to help. This guy does not have to help. So there are definitely times when you could leave. Now, what I want to do now is quote from Targum Unklus. Targum Unklus is exceptionally powerful. Ready? And again, we're not excited by the Chumash, but I want you to imagine Chalid v'chas, we should never have such a thing, a person who you really can't stand, Chalid v'chas. Hopefully it doesn't apply to any of us on this call. But you mamish, you know, you really have a problem with that person. They insulted you, they did something bad to you, they hurt you, they stole from you, he's mamish your enemy. The Pasuk says, chamor sonecha. It doesn't say the chamor of the neutral guy. You know, fine, his personality a little bit annoying, but he never did anything to you. It's mamish your enemy. And the donkey's crouching on this burden. Azov tazov imo. You have to go with him and load up the donkey. Targum Unklus is remarkable. You have to remember that Unklus is not a translation of Chumash, it's an interpretation of Chumash, an Aramaic interpretation. Targum Unklus is remarkable. And it's a half hour in, and we have said a lot of insight so far. I really like the Azov tazov. We can use this Rashi to say La Azor or the Sayer, and it helps us understand what it means to be a good spouse. If one is a good son or daughter who helps their parents, then they will be a good spouse. Okay, we've said a lot so far. But this Unklus is remarkable. Are Tachaza, if you're looking in your Chumash, so look in Unklus. If you're not looking in your Chumash, so just listen. It's Aramaic, but listen carefully. Are Tachaza Chamara Disanach, Revi Techos To'ana. So that's easy. When you see the donkey of your enemy, and he is crouching, falling under his load, v'simna mili mishbakle, will you refrain from helping him? Get ready. Mishbak tishbok ma debili bach alohi. Whoo! Remove, you shall surely remove what is in your heart about him. Remove, you shall surely remove what is in your heart about him. Usipareik ime, and help him load the donkey again. Targum Unklus adds something here that is remarkable, fundamental, and incredibly powerful. How will you be able to help this person? I mean, you really hate him. I know about the haftal recha kamocha. I know you have a command to love every Jew. You hate the guy. Okay? You hate him. What's the key to being able to help him? Mishpak tishpok ma debilibach alohi. You must remove the enmity in your heart. You must remove your negative feelings. You must have, literally, pun intended, a change of heart in order to help your enemy. And if you do not, Targum Unklus explains, you're never going to be able to help him. It's only if you remove the negativity and animosity in your heart that you will have enough compassion to help him. With this, I want to go to now an essay by Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, Zichron Avracha, in Covenant and Conversation, Exodus. Helping an enemy. A large part of Parshas Mishpatim, says Rabbi Sacks, is taken up with a code of laws giving detailed expression to the just society the Israelites were commanded to create. We are a just people, and we must have a society of law and justice. And that, remember, there's no 40 years yet, right? We don't know anything yet about the 40 years. What do we know so far? We left Egypt, we're getting the Torah, and we're going to build the Mishkan, and then we're going into Eretz Yisrael. I'm very sorry. Please forgive me. Excuse me. So we don't know anything about this 40-year business. We just know we're going into Eretz Yisrael. So if we go into Eretz Yisrael, you'd have to know to create a society. Also in this week's Parsha Shemitah, because remember, we're going into Eretz Yisrael. Also in this week's Parsha Shabbos, even though we already got it by Mara, and even though we already got a Sham Sam Lechokul Mishpat, even though we got it by Mara and Beshach, and even though we got it in Yisrael, it's repeated again here in this week's Parsha. So Hashem is telling us how to create a society, a just society. Maimonides, in the Guide for the Perplexed, which I've never learned through, and I shouldn't say never, but there's so much else to learn, very complicated piece, but the Rambam, in his Mar Nevuchim, notes that a mishpat is a complex idea, and we already touched upon it because I quoted Rav Salvechik. Mishpatim, it's not so clear. You can't just say chukim, we understand, and mishpatim, we don't understand. It doesn't work like that. Mishpatim are a complex idea. And now Rabbi Sacks quotes from the Rambam's Mor Nevuchim. A mishpat denotes the act of deciding upon a certain action. Again, the act of deciding upon a certain action in accordance with justice, which may demand either mercy or punishment. Interesting. Mishpatim doesn't mean it's always rachamim. You have to decide upon a certain action, he's quoting Guide from the Perplexed, in accordance with justice. Now, justice may demand mercy or punishment. And therefore, says Rabbi Sacks, justice in Judaism, okay, is rarely strict justice. When we talk about justice in Judaism, it rarely means strict midas hadin. There are times when it must be tempered with compassion and humanity. So there are times when there is mishpat, there's justice, but it's not always strict midas hadin. It must be tempered with, quote, compassion and humanity. One notable example, says Rabbi Sacks, is contained in this week's parsha, Parshas Mishpatim. It is stated briefly and unemphatically, yet it has far-reaching implications. So you could just quickly pass over. I mean, there's 53 mitzvahs. You could think to yourself, how much time am I supposed to spend on every one of these mitzvahs? I gotta get through the sedra, right? It is stated briefly and unemphatically, yet it has far-reaching implication, and it also contains great moral beauty, says Rabbi Sacks. And now he quotes the pasuk. If you see your enemy's ass sagging under its burden, you shall not pass by, you shall surely release it with him. We quoted the pasuk, we quoted some of the Rashi's, we added an insight about Yazov, Ishas, Aviv, Asimo, and we already looked at Unkos. Okay? There are two principles at stake here, says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks. One is, and this is very special, concern for the animal. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes I find, and I could be wrong, and this is a totally unscientific finding, sometimes, for some reason, I don't know why, in from society, we don't have as much respect for nature as we should. Sometimes you go to a place where there's a lot of people on certain Chalmai days or whatever, and you find litter of clearly identifiable Jewish packaging on the ground, and the garbage can is just a few feet away. You find sometimes little children who are not told or taught not to, step on ants or treat animals kindly. We don't tease dogs, we don't run after them. It's important to recognize that the Torah has great respect for Hashem's creations. And I think that's also a big Masra Haskel. And we need to teach that to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and in the way that we behave with Hashem's natural world. There's mamish no excuse for littering, you know. We were on the beach, like I mentioned, and, you know, there was a plastic cup. I'm not saying it was a from person. I have no idea who left the plastic cup there. Okay, like a large plastic cup, like that you would get like from Starbucks, let's say, with iced coffee, and it was just on the beach. Like, what if it washes into the water and a whale swallows this? There's a size of piece of plastic in the Pacific Ocean that's as large as, I forget which state, I think Texas. Like, Hashem made the whales also. He also made the sea turtles. And a person who does not have compassion and brios sometimes doesn't have compassion on fellow human beings as well. It's very bad when we do not teach our children to respect nature. It's mamish bad. It's not right. And the Ribbono Shel Olam did not just create us. In fact, we were last in creation. He created a very beautiful world. We have to respect that beautiful world. There are two principles at stake here, going back to Rabbi Sacks. One is concern for the animal, pasha. Jewish law forbids tzar ba'alei chayim. Jewish law forbids the needless infliction of pain on animals. Obviously, please don't misunderstand, okay? I'm not chas v'shalom a PETA person. They're big anti-Semites. But if it comes to an animal or human being, I'm not chalila v'chas. The animal does not take precedence. But under normal circumstances, we must respect Hashem's world that he made. It was amazing. We found on the beach, not yesterday, the day before, incredible. I was collecting some shells. I feel like a little girl, you know, collecting shells. I think it was my son who noticed that we found this shell and there was still an animal inside. It was so cool. You know, the waves come up onto the shore and they go back, come up and they go back. So mamish, the animals inside, I have pictures of it. It was so amazing. And its legs were moving. And when we turned it over, you could see the antenna. So he was on the beach. So I don't know, maybe he's food for the seagulls or the sand-dwelling birds. So we picked him up. We looked at it. We took a picture. And we put him back on the ocean. You have to respect Hashem's world. Jewish law forbids tzar bala chayim, the needless infliction of pain on animals. Rabbi Sachs says there are other examples, all in Devarim. Shiu hakein, sending the mother bird away. Another example, letting the animals rest on Shabbos. It says in the second set of Aseres HaDibros, in Sefer Devarim, Vaschan, on Parakeh, not only do you rest, but also your ox and your donkey, your animals rest. You cannot muzzle an ox when it's treading grain, Parakhov Hay of Devarim. You cannot plow two different animals together because it will be Tzar Balechayim. So it is here that the Torah is saying, in this Pasuk in Shemos, Mishpatim, a conflict between two human beings should not lead either of them to ignore the fact that the ass is laboring under its load. That's Rabbi Sachs writes. The animal is innocent. Why should it suffer because of your quarrel? Quote, that in itself is a powerful moral lesson. Hashem did not just make human beings. He made a beautiful natural world. And an animal, to whatever degree it feels pain and to whatever degree it has feelings, it has those instinctive feelings and it understands pain. Why should the animal suffer just because you hate your neighbor? That in itself is a powerful moral lesson, says Rabbi Sachs. The second message, says Rabbi Sachs, is stronger still. And now we come to what he says is an even stronger lesson. In effect, it is saying, your enemy is also a human being. Hostility may divide you, but there is something deeper that connects you. That is the covenant of human solidarity. Distress, difficulty, these things transcend the language of difference. Quote, a decent society will be one in which enemies do not allow their animosity to prevent them from coming to one another's assistance when they need help. This is the most idealistic utopian idea, that two people can put apart their their animosity and hatred to come to assistance in a decent society. Quote, a decent society will be one in which enemies do not allow their personal animosity to prevent them from helping their fellow human beings. Quote, if someone is in trouble, says Rabbi Sachs, help them. Don't stop and ask, are you friend or foe? I'm going to add, don't stop and ask, are you righteous or sinner? Don't stop and ask, are you from or not from? Don't stop and ask, did you put on tefillin, late tefillin this morning or not? Don't stop and ask, what kind of shul do you daven in or don't daven in? Someone is in help. Someone is in need of help. Get involved. And he brings us examples from our greatest leader. I spoke about this last Thursday in the youngest of Vodmir shared some Mayu Torah in depth. I spoke about it. Moshe got involved when he saw shepherds roughly handling the daughters of Yisrael. He was a stranger. He's running away. He's running away from Paro. He's spending 60 years, according to the Ramban, to Shmos 2:23, on the lam, country to country, city to city, state to state. He comes to some random place, and there are these big bad bullies beating up these girls. They're total strangers. Why doesn't he just run for his life? He gets involved. He doesn't start asking them questions. Does your father, did he test every avodah zarah in the world, or didn't he? Did he fatten calves for idol worship? Oh, he did, so I'm not going to help you. He helps them. Yisrael says to their daughters, why did it come so quickly today? So they said, you're not going to believe it. There was an Egyptian man there, and he chased away the shepherds, and he drew water, and he fed our flocks. As did Abraham, says Rabbi Sachs, when he prayed for the people of the cities of the plain, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, mamish sinners. Who cares? Why does Avram care if they're destroyed or not destroyed? But God says, HaMechasa Nime Ramesh Arni Ose, Perikyut Chasib Rishas. Avram's davening for sinners. He doesn't say, are they sinners or not? He says, you know, they need help. I'm going to help them. Which interestingly brings us back to Noach, who did not help anyone, who did not pray for anyone. And he is not the father of the Umbi Israelis like Avram, and he's not the leader of the Umbi Israelis like Moshe Rabbeinu. Rabbi Sachs points out that there is a parallel mitzvah in Devarim. Okay? He quotes it in English, but I'm going to quote it in the Lashon of Torah for you. It's Devarim Perachav Beis Pasuk Dalet. Lo tira es chamor achicha. Oh, that's a big difference. O shoro no flim baderach v'his alam tamehem hakeim takim imo. Lo tira et chamar achicha. So here we're talking about your enemy. In Devarim, we're talking about your friend, says Rabbi Sachs. Exodus talks about enemies, meaning mishpatim. Devarim talks about friends. On these two commands, okay? So one command is, in our parsha, if you see your enemy's donkey crouching under his burden, will you not help him? You shall surely help with him. In Devarim, we're told, if you see your brother's enemy or ox falling under the load, do not hide yourself. You shall lift up the load with him. So one pasuk tells me, tell my enemy. Another pasuk tells me, tell my brother. Says Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs. He quotes the Gemara, okay? He quotes the Gemara, Maseches Bava Metziah. I did not look up the Gemara. I'm quoting Rabbi Sachs. If the animal of a friend requires unloading, says Rabbi Sachs, quoting the Gemara, and an enemy's requires loading, you shall first help your enemy. Imagine that. If the animal of your friend, well, the Torah doesn't call your friend, the Torah actually calls it achicha, like we saw in the original Lashon, that okay, doesn't say chavercha, doesn't say yedircha, doesn't say re'echa. Specifically says achicha. What do we say? Chav beis dalad. Yes, I quoted you. Lo tira eschamar achicha oshor noflim baderach. So the Gemara says in Bava Metziah, oh, so what should I do? I have two mitzvos. One tells me to help my enemy and his donkey. The other one tells me to help my brother and his donkey. So what should I do? Oh, you're walking down the street. Would you believe it? Mamish, this day God arranged that on the right side is your enemy and his animal, and on the left side is your friend, your brother and his donkey. Now, what would your natural inclination be? Fine, I know I'm mishpatim, I'm told to tell my enemy, but come on, you surely must expect me to tell my achicha first. I love the guy, I'm going to help him, and if no one else helps my enemy, you're going to think in your head, then okay, fine, after I'll come help him. No, the Gemara says, Bava Metziah 32b is quoted by Rabbi Sachs. If the animal of a friend requires assistance and unloading, and an enemy's requires loading. Quote, you shall first help your enemy. Look what the Torah demands of us. Why? In order to suppress the evil inclination. Remember earlier, I spoke about the fact that we're created with the evil inclination. The jellyfish was created with one yod. He didn't do anything wrong. He's in the water. I went into his territory. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't say, there's that boy. I think I'm going to take a bite of him. No, he floated along that jellyfish and he encountered something and he stung it. That's it. It's not good, but I'm not blaming him. But a person has two yodin, two yetzers, b'chol avavcha, two bases. You have a yetzer tov and you have a yetzer hara. You must overcome that yetzer hara. So the Gemara says, we're going to help you. The Torah is going to help you overcome. So when you're walking and your enemy's on your right and your friend is on your left, you know what you should do? You should run to help the enemy first. Remember, we already saw unklus. You have to remove the negativity and animosity in your heart. Run to help your enemy. And this, says the Gemara, will help you conquer your yetzer hara. Says Rabbi Sachs, both equally need help. In the case of an enemy, however, there's more at stake than merely helping an animal and a person in distress. Quote, there is the challenge of overcoming estrangement, distance, and ill feeling. You're not only helping the donkey. You're not only helping the owner who you happen to hate. You're making yourself into a person. Anshei kodesh tihiyun li. B'makom she'ein ish. B'makom she'ein anashim. Hishtadal lios ish. Hishtadal. The sages don't say in Pirkei Avos, you're always going to be perfect. They don't say you're always going to be an ish. Noach was an ish tzaddik. Tamim haya b'darasav. I know 5 seconds ago I didn't speak so well about Noach. And now I'm saying he was an ish. But he was. No, Moshe was an ish. Vaha ish Moshe anam mikal de mashal panei adama. I can't always be an ish, but you gotta try. Yishtadel. At least you gotta try. I hate the person. I should help him. You know what he stole from me last year? Do I care that his donkey's failing? I'm so happy. No. It's not just about Tzar Velachayim. It's a challenge. A challenge of overcoming estrangement, distance, and ill feeling, and therefore your enemy and his donkey take precedence. The sages were reading a nuance in the text, says Rabbi Sachs. The phrase, you shall pass by, seems superfluous, but it is not. What the text highlights is that when you see your enemy suffering, your first instinct is what? Not to help. Your first instinct is to pass by. your first instinct, azov ta'azovimo, is to say, oh, azov doesn't mean la'azor l'sayeh. Azov must mean ta'ov, to pass, to leave. I'm sorry. Your first instinct is not to help, not to stop. And therefore, the logic of the command, as in the words of the sages, is to suppress the evil inclination. More striking is the Aramaic translation of Targum Onkelos, which I already read to you. I learned the Onkelos years ago, well before I came across this piece by Rabbi Sachs. The Targum takes the phrase, you shall surely release, means not just release the physical burden, but the psychological burden, as we already saw in Onkelos. You shall surely let go of the hate you have in your heart towards him. Furthermore, the text says, azov ta'azov imo, which I pointed out to you already. It doesn't just say you shall do it by yourself. It doesn't just say you shall help the donkey, imo, with him. By the way, I'm going to point out it's from the word am, nation. We shall all be part of one nation. From this, the sages teach as follows. Also in Maseches Bava Metzia, the Mishnah there. If the owner of the animal sits down, okay, so your enemy says, you know what, I'm going to rest under the tree. I'm going to have a smoothie. I'm going to have a coffee. I'm going to have a nap. You help my animal. If the owner of the animal, says the Gemara, sits down and says to the passerby, the obligation is yours. If you wish to unload the animal, do so. The passerby is exempt. Then azov tazov can be taken literally. Leave, you shall surely leave. Azov tazov imo. You only translate azov tazov as azor or lesayeh imo if it's with him. They must share the work. If the owner, however, continues the Gemara, is old or infirm, then you have to load the animal on your own. So imagine that. Imagine the beauty of the sages and their interpretation of Chumash. The written law and the oral law go together, hand in hand. And if we have Torah Shebichtav without Torah Shebaal Peh, then we beat Tzedukim. So Chazal teach us, you must help him. If he is, you know, strapping 35, 38, 40-year-old guy, and he says, I'm going to sit. You have a command. Ha ha. I hate you. I'm fighting with you. I stole $10,000 from you last year. And now you see my donkey's crouching on this burden. I'm going to rest under the tree. You load up my donkey. No, you don't have to do that. Azov tazov. In that case, leave. You shall surely leave. It's only azov tazov la'azor l'sayeh imo. So what does that mean? The Torah is bringing two brothers who should be brothers, who hate each other, to work together. Mamish, they're going to be working together. But I hate you. How could I be working with you? If, however, there's a caveat, the Mishnah says in Bava Metzia Lamed Beis Amar Aleph that if he's older and firm, meaning the owner, it's not that he wants to take a break. He literally can't pick up the, you know, whatever the donkey's crouching under because it's too heavy, then it's your responsibility. Continues Rabbi Sachs, why should this be so? After all, the beast is suffering under its burden. Why should the enemy's refusal to help excuse you from the duty of help? So again, if he doesn't want to help, you don't have to do it. I'm not talking about if he's older and firm. Rabbi Sachs says, a fundamental principle of biblical morality is involved here. And that is reciprocity. By the way, you shouldn't think I didn't prepare the shiur. I prepared the shiur before. Whatever shiur I was teaching this week, virtually, obviously, I prepared before I left. To reciprocate. I'm just going to say it like that. We owe duties to those who recognize the concept of duty. Isn't that interesting? We owe duties to those who recognize the concept of duty. Quote, we have a responsibility to those who acknowledge responsibility. So if you, the owner, recognize the concept of duty, I recognize the concept of helping you in your duty. If you, the owner, recognize and acknowledge what it means to be responsible, then I have a responsibility to help you in that responsibility. If, however, the person concerned refuses to exercise his duty to his own overloaded animal, you don't recognize duty or responsibility, you want to just be lazy and give it to somebody else? Atzlus, quote, we do not make things better by coming to his aid. This is so fantastic. It's such a beautiful shot of Rabbi Sachs. On the contrary, we make it worse. We allow him to escape responsibility. We become, in the language of addiction therapy, codependents. We reinforce the very problem we are trying to help solve. By allowing the individual to believe, there will always be someone else to do what is morally necessary. How beautiful is that? If the person doesn't want to take responsibility, if he doesn't want to step up to the plate, if he doesn't want to help himself, do not facilitate his weakness and illness by doing all the work for him. What are you teaching him? Nothing. You're teaching him that someone will always come to his aid. By the way, I think today, whew, what a challenge with child rearing. When kids feel they can make excuses for everything, and oftentimes someone else will bear the responsibility. What a tremendous lesson. We create what psychologist Martin Seligman calls, I don't know who that is, but Rabbi Sachs was obviously much more worldly and educated than I am. We create what the psychologist Martin Seligman calls learned helplessness. In strictly personal terms, it may be righteous to help someone who refuses to help himself. But there is a risk that we are thereby making ourselves better at the cost of making society worse. And biblical morality is not a code of personal perfection, but of social grace. I remember many years ago, when my eldest was in elementary school, there was an assignment that was due. And for whatever reason, my son didn't have it ready on time, or he forgot at home, I don't know. And he knew the due date. So he called, could we drive it over to school? So I said, no, I'm not driving it over to school. It was due. You had a responsibility to take it. I am not a cruel parent, etc. If it's going to be a point deduction for being late, then so be it. Then he came home that day and he said, it's okay. My teacher said I could hand it in late. I was very upset. I didn't say anything. I didn't call the teacher. I was extremely upset. I thought it was a terrible lesson in chinuch. If this teacher made an assignment and this is when it was due, then that's when it's due. And if your parents are not able to drive it over, and then if it's a point off or 5 points off or 2 points off, I don't remember for being late, then so be it. But if you go and say, you know what, I'll lighten your burden, but you're not helping yourself, then what exactly are we teaching society? What are we teaching our children? What are we teaching ourselves? If we're not willing to help ourselves, then what do we learn if someone is always willing to pick up our own slack? We have to step up to the plate. As people of duty, says Rabbi Sachs, as people of responsibility, people are willing to shoulder our own burden. When you see that in your fellow or your enemy, then you shoulder it along with him. Imo anochi b'tzara, azov tazov imo, he shall surely help when he is helping himself. And then it's imo anochi b'tzara. That gives a new idea to imo anochi b'tzara. When he's trying to help himself in his affliction and burden, then I am commanded to help him too. But if he's sitting down, twiddling his thumbs, taking a break under the tree, not if he's old and infirm, but he doesn't want to face hard work, he doesn't want to face reality, he doesn't want to help himself, don't help him, not because the Torah is cruel, but because justice is tempered, and it's a mix between rachmim and din. How amazing is that? Finishes Rabbi Sachs. I have to skip a little of this beautiful piece. I even wanted to quote from Henny Malchus, which I see I don't have any time. Tanakh, I'm going to the last paragraph of Rabbi Sachs. Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, says Rabbi Sachs, is not a code for utopia. That is a prophetic dream. Utopia is not a present tense reality. In the here and now, the Torah tells us something not without moral grandeur. This is his end to this beautiful essay. That small gestures of mutual assistance can in the long run transform the human situation. At the heart of the law of the overladen S is one of Judaism's most beautiful axioms. Who is a hero? One who turns an enemy into a friend. That's a quote from Avastar Abinasan. I'm going to read the last paragraph one more time, even though our time is up. Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, is not a code for utopia. That is a prophetic dream, not a present tense reality. In the here and now, however, the Torah tells us something not without moral grandeur. That small gestures of mutual assistance can, in the long run, transform the human situation. At the heart of the law of the overladen S is one of Judaism's most beautiful axioms. Who is a hero? One who turns an enemy into a friend. I wish everybody a wonderful day, besuras tovos, and a wonderful Shabbos. Thank you for taking the time to join me today. Kol tov, and thank you to all.